Please take your Bibles this morning and turn to Matthew chapter 11 as we return to our series through the book of Matthew. We've been off for a week or two, and I'm excited to dive back into it with you this morning. My first ever Bible college class was Old Testament theology, and I had transferred from a small secular college in Colorado to a private Christian school in Southern California. And so what was supposed to be my senior year in college now became my junior year in college as I dutifully crammed 4 years into five to get through college. I had never, ever sat in a class, in a classroom setting that was teaching the Bible. And I was so excited. I couldn't believe that here I was in a classroom setting, and the professor, his name was C.W. Smith, a beautiful old man, and I mean that with all its emphasis, because he had beautiful silver hair with a big old mustache like you've never seen, and he was a gentle, kind man, and he was teaching the Bible with such wisdom and such insight and such love for his students. And I sat in the front row and I was just eating it up and I was so excited. And there were so many questions in my mind. And some of them he probably in his heart was laughing at because they were so basic. But I just raised my hand. I didn't care what anyone else thought. And I'd ask the question. And he just answered one question after another. Well, 5 years earlier than that, I was a junior in high school, and I was in an Algebra 2 class, and math has never been my strong point, and to this day, my kids ask me for help, and I'm like, I go talk to your mom. I have no idea. But here I was in Mrs. Nakimkin's Algebra 2 class, and her desk was like right there, and this was my desk in the front row once again because I was determined to learn and determined to get a good grade. And she'd be at the chalkboard and writing, and Mrs. Nakimkin, why does that X go there? Why does that Y go there? Why is there a little 2 up there? I don't understand these things. And probably the same, she didn't laugh. Well, every once in a while I hear a little chuckle, but she would answer my questions. Now let's go 5 years earlier than that. I was about 12 years old, and in the summers I'd go to North Dakota to my grandpa's farm was near Kenmare, North Dakota, and I had never met anyone as smart as my grandpa. I mean, in my 12 years of great experience. He was an amazing man. He could build all sorts of equipment out of the junk out in his pasture, and it would work. And he could just make it happen, and he knew everything about the farm. He could fix any sort of farm-related problem, at least as far as I could tell as a 12-year-old. So all day long, I would ask question after, why do you do it that way? Why are we doing it this way? Why does it work like that? And he too patiently would answer my questions. And then we'd go in the evening, and he would read the Bible. And there I was again. Yes, I was that kid. I would just ask, but Grandpa, I don't understand that. Why does it say that? I don't get that verse. What does it mean? And he would answer question after question until finally he would say, okay, enough, Jesse. And then he would say in his good Norwegian brogue, sengetid for børn, which meant bedtime for children, especially you, Jesse, go to bed. And my questions were done for the day. I believe it's good to ask questions. I think it's really good to ask questions. It's good to be a learner. It's good to be teachable. The person who has stopped asking questions and thinks they have it all figured out is an arrogant person. I think it's good to be a learner, to be teachable. Today we see in our text John the Baptizer, as I've often called him, who after a very bold and vigorous and strong ministry finds himself needing to ask Jesus a very important question. And it's not only a question for clarity, it's not only a question for information, but a question to clear up some serious doubt that has arisen in his own heart. So let's read Matthew 11, verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in their cities. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And Jesus answered them, "Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Let's pray as we come to this text. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the assurance and the reassurance we have of our own faith because you have revealed yourself to us through your word. It is the infallible, inerrant word of God. Oh, help us today and always to submit ourselves to your word, to be willing to ask hard questions, and to be willing to receive the answers that are contained in your word. So we commit this time to you. We pray that as questions arise in our own heart, that we would be bold enough to ask the questions and to go to the right place for the answers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an outline in your bulletin, and I hope you'll use that to follow along. We first see John in prison in Matthew 11, verse 2. It says, "Now when John heard in prison." So the setting is John is sitting in this prison. But how did that happen? Well, the way Matthew has written his book, he told us the backstory to that a few chapters ahead. So turn ahead to Matthew 14, because what he does is, in describing the death of John the Baptist, he goes back prior to our text in Matthew 11 and describes John the Baptist's arrest. So let me read Matthew 14, verses 1 through 5. "At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, 'This is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him.' For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had been saying to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.' And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet." Here Matthew describes John's, the rest of the text will describe how he gets to the point of execution. But Matthew gives us the backstory and tells us what happened before our text in Matthew 11. And this encounter between John the Baptizer and Herod, the king. And the language here is one of a continual presence of John the Baptizer kind of in Herod's face. And look at what he's saying to him. "It is not lawful for you to have her." Herod, the wicked, evil man that he was, stole his brother Philip's wife and took her as his own wife. And John, undaunted by the fact that he was the king, that Herod was the king, unafraid, was continually before him saying, "It's wrong for you to have your brother's wife." And oh, that we might have the courage to hold our political leaders to account. I don't care if they're Democrat or Republican. Hold them to account. We should expect basic morality from our leaders. Oh yeah, they're not going to be perfect because they're not Jesus. But we ought to expect, just like John did, that the leaders would have a basic morality. And oh, that we would have people, Christians, to stand up and call our leaders to account. But this is how John ended up in prison. Let me say it again, in prison. When we worked our way through 2 Timothy, we talked about Paul's imprisonment in Rome and how it was kind of a third level down sort of dungeon that he was in. This was not like our prisons today. Very unlike our prisons today. It was probably a dirt and stone cell or a pit. No sanitary facilities. Probably very meager food and likely bad water. Probably almost always confined to their cell. A dark compound where they were kept. They didn't go out in the yard to exercise. They didn't have a weight room to pump iron. Nothing like today's prisons. And by the way, there was zero climate control. And so if it was cold outside, it was probably even colder in this dungeon cell. If it was hot outside, it was probably even hotter and more musty and stuffy in this teeny little cell. John has been in prison now for at least several months, possibly even a year, in this dark, nasty cell. And John was a man like you and I. He was a human being. And I believe this prison cell had worn him down, physically and emotionally and even spiritually. And he was at a low point. He was at a very low point. And what did John hear about? Turn back to Matthew 11. What did John hear about while he was in prison? Verse 2 once again. Now when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, what did he hear about? He heard from his disciples that would come and report to him what Jesus was doing. He would hear about Jesus teaching. He would hear about Jesus healing the leper, the blind, calming the storm on the Sea of Galilee, casting out demons, raising Jairus' daughter, healing the mute man, casting out demons. He heard about all these things. But where is he? He's sitting in prison. But I think Matthew gives us some insight here. And I think he is telling us what is truly in John's heart. Because look at what it says about the deeds of the Christ. What is that? That's a title for who Jesus is. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One. And I believe this is truly where John's heart is. Or at least it was at one point. But now he's at the bottom. But I want to go back and show us how firmly, how strongly John the Baptizer believed that Jesus was the Messiah. It's recorded in Matthew 3, but I want to see more of the details that John gives. So turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 19. John 1:19. And listen to John's account, this introduction to John the Baptizer. Introduction to his ministry, at least. Verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness, 'I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him.' I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" There was no question in his mind. This is the Son of God. I am not the Christ. This is the Christ. He was sure of it. He knew it. He was confident in his heart. How else would he have said these words, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world," if God hadn't revealed that to him? And verse 33 blows my mind. He says, "I myself did not know him." In other words, I didn't realize he was the Messiah, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, who's that? That's God the Father. He said this to John, "He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." And then he saw the Spirit descend on Jesus in the form of a dove. He had direct revelation from the Father that this was the Messiah. It should blow our minds. He knew that this was Jesus. Now, hold on to that, and I want to just mention something else about John being in prison. I believe Jesus is using John's imprisonment and pulling it out here, and Matthew pulls it out, as a life illustration to the disciples of what Jesus has just taught them. Look at Matthew 10, verses 16 through 18. What does he say to his disciples? He says, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." Verse 17, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles." Jesus had just taught this to his disciples, and now here come the disciples of John coming from the prison, because John had been arrested and he was languishing in prison. God had ordained this, that John might continue to have the opportunity to speak and to preach to the king and to those in authority. But John still has a very serious question, because he's known from his youth. Remember, his dad, Zechariah, was a priest. John has known from his youth the scriptures about Messiah. He's memorized them. He's studied them. And one of the actions of Messiah that he knows, something that's to be a characteristic of Messiah, is from Isaiah 61:1, that he will proclaim liberty to the captives. Oh. Hey, Jesus, cuz, remember who I am? Did you know I'm in prison? If you're the Messiah, aren't you going to proclaim liberty to this captive? What's happening? Now let me just bring it home to us. Have you ever felt like Jesus has forgotten you? Have you ever felt like you've been forgotten? I mean, at one point, you had strong faith. You knew in your heart of hearts that Jesus is Lord, and I love him and I serve him, and I've told other people about him. But something has happened in your life, whether it be a health issue, maybe it's a wayward child, maybe it's some deep scripture doctrinal issues that you don't get and someone else sees it somewhere differently than you do. You're like, I have so many questions now. I don't understand. What do we do with that? Where do we go with that? You see, I think that's exactly where John the Baptizer was. What did he do? He asked a very honest question. Where did he go? Well, at least with his disciples, he sent them to Jesus. He sent them to Jesus. So here's the answer for us. We are to go to Jesus, and we are to ask the right questions. Ask the right questions. So let's see what John's question is in verse 3. Matthew 11, verse 3. Here's his question. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Now let's back up just a little bit. John couldn't go himself. Remember, he's locked up in a prison cell. He can't go himself. And so he sends his disciples. Where does he send them? He doesn't send them to the experts in the law. He doesn't send them to the people on the streets in Capernaum to take a survey. Who do you think Jesus is? He doesn't send them to the synagogue, to the bookstore at the synagogue to buy a self-help book. None of the above. He sends the disciples to Jesus. And what is their question? What is John's question? Isn't it this? Why are you letting me rot in prison? No, that's not his question. It might be in his heart, but that's not his question. The question was not and is not, why me? The question is, who are you, Jesus? Who are you, Jesus? And that should always be the question in our heart. Who are you, Jesus? I want to know you better. I want to see you for who you really are. I want to understand you, and I want to love and obey you. And so look how the question is phrased. Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? Jesus, I know the prophecies. This is John the Baptist. I know the prophecies. I know the Father opened my eyes at your baptism, revealed to me that you're the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I know that I saw the Spirit descend on you like a dove. Now I've heard of all your deeds, but are you really the one who is to come? I think he's at the bottom. Circumstances have caused John to wonder, did I miss it? Did I think he was who he isn't really? You see, the Jews of this day had a certain picture of what the Messiah would be, what he would do. They thought he would be a political king who would put down all of their oppressors. Do you remember even after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples asked him this question, Lord, is it at this time you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? Even after his resurrection, they didn't fully get it. There were all sorts of ideas, some from scripture, some from tradition, some things that they just made up of what Messiah would do and what he would look like when he came. By the way, I think that's a lot of what has happened with people's ideas of the second coming. Some of it's based on scripture. Some of it's based on, well, this person said this person said that, and a lot of it's speculation. I think we're all going to be surprised when and how he returns, just like they were the first time. But one of the things that they thought, and we just saw it in the questioning of John the Baptist, was they thought there would be a series of prophets who would precede the Messiah, not just Elijah, but a series of prophets. Let me show you in the questioning of Jesus, Matthew 16. Jesus' questioning of his disciples. Let me show us what some of the common thinking was about who would precede Jesus. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist," because this is after John has been killed. "Others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And I'm just going to go on because I love the rest of this. He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Do you see what the common thinking was of this time? That it wasn't just Elijah who would precede the Messiah, but Jeremiah also, and possibly some of the other prophets. And so this is the common thinking. And so maybe John is thinking, well, maybe I didn't quite get it right, and maybe Jesus is one that's to come before the Messiah. Let me give you some possible questions that I think could have been rolling through John's mind. If he really is the Messiah, why hasn't he set up his kingdom yet? Why don't we see his kingdom visibly? If he really is Messiah, why has he not judged the wicked yet? If he really is Messiah, why am I still languishing in jail? If he really is Messiah, why is he hanging out with tax collectors and sinners? If he really is Messiah, where are the other forerunners? Now let me bring it back home to us once again. You and I might be flooded with questions also. I don't know what your question is. Maybe it's about who Jesus is. Maybe it's about a hard to understand doctrinal issue. Maybe it's about your life situation. Maybe it's about your prodigal children. But what do we do with all those questions? I believe we follow John's example. We follow John's example. We go to Jesus and we are willing to hear what he has to tell us. We're willing to hear what he has to tell us. We humble ourselves under his answer. How does he answer us? From his word. The Holy Spirit gives us understanding and opens our eyes to his word. So let's see what Jesus' answer is to John's question. Verse 4. And Jesus answered them. Matthew 11, verse 4. And Jesus answered them. And we have to stop there because there's truth engaging us in that phrase, and Jesus answered them. You see, Jesus didn't just ignore them. These are the disciples of John. He didn't throw them out. He didn't say, "Why are you questioning me?" He didn't rebuke John. He didn't make light of their question. He heard them and he answered them. This is who Jesus is. Be assured, brother and sister in Christ, that Jesus will answer you. Jesus will help you through whatever struggle you're going through now. He hears us. He answers us from the pages of his word. And we have to be humble enough to receive it and to do what he wants us to do. What does the answer look like for these disciples? He answers in two ways. Go and tell John what you hear and see. Now, Matthew has left out some details, and we don't know why each writer decides to write the way they do, but Luke gives us more detail. So I want you to see that. Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. It's a mirror of our passage here, but with a little bit more detail. Luke chapter 7, verses 18 through... we'll just do a couple verses here. Luke 7, 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him. Again, John is in prison. And John, calling two of his disciples, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. So this is the little insight that Luke gives us. When John's two disciples come to ask this question, Jesus says, hold on. And while they're there in his presence, he heals many people. Beautiful, isn't it? And verse 22 says, and he answered them, go and tell John what you have seen and heard. Now you can turn back to Matthew 11 and see what his answer is. Verse 5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. Lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Jesus has blessed these disciples of John's with a magnificent answer to carry back to John. And can you imagine as they went back to that prison cell? John, we have heard from Jesus and his disciples of all the miracles that Jesus has been doing. And we even saw it with our own eyes. We saw him heal the blind man. We saw him heal the lame, the lepers, the deaf. And we've even heard of, if they didn't witness it, the dead raised. And you know what? He preaches the good news to the poor. John, remember what you've been teaching us? These are exactly the things that are written in the prophet Isaiah. And indeed it is. It's a direct fulfillment of Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 35. John would have known these prophecies of Messiah. And Jesus is pointing John back to these passages that John knows. He would have learned them as a child. He would have learned them from his father. He would have memorized them. And not just these specific verses or these instances that Jesus is telling them to go back and report, but the fuller context of those verses. So we need to see what the context is. Turn to Isaiah 35. Because in this context, not only is Jesus answering this question of John's, in other words, who are you? Are you the one that we're to expect? But I believe he's offering real comfort to John the Baptizer. Isaiah 35, verses 3 through 6. Hear this as John the Baptizer would hear this sitting in this jail cell. As he recalls the context of this answer that the disciples bring back to him. Verse 3, strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. John, take comfort. I am the one who is to come, and this is to comfort you. I want to strengthen your weak hands. I want to make firm your feeble knees. And John, I know you have an anxious heart. But be strong. Don't fear. What a Savior. What a Messiah. To not only answer John's intellectual question, but to meet his emotional need. Oh, what a compassionate Savior we have. Now I want to connect the dots for us. I want to connect the dots because we started with John's question here. John has a major question about the person of Jesus. And so with this major question, he sends his disciples to Jesus, who does John the Apostle say that Jesus is in John 1, 1 and 14? He is the Word, the Logos of God. So John goes to Jesus, who is the Word. Jesus directs these disciples to see his works. And his works point to what? The scriptures, that his works are a fulfillment of the Word of God. And Jesus expects and knows that John would have studied and memorized these words of scripture about Messiah, and that would be a settled matter for John and a comfort to his heart in this prison cell. So here's a lesson for us. When we have doubts and questions, we ought to go to Jesus, the living Word, and to the scriptures, the written Word of God. Don't get a survey. Don't say, what does this person believe? What does that person believe? Go to Jesus and go to the scriptures. But let's back up just a little bit. Because before you get to that point, if you are to not stumble and be offended, as we're to look at in just a minute, you must first go to Jesus, the living Word, as your Savior, through repentance of your sin and faith in Him alone. And then, as believers, we must be abiding in the Scriptures, the written Word of God, so that when that whatever hits you, you're not taken way back and saying, no, I'm out of here, I'm done with this thing. That you have a firm foundation on Christ and on the Scriptures. But we have one more verse to look at. Verse 6. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. This is the rest of the message to go back to John. And blessed is the one who is not offended by him. Jesus is saying to John, John, I may not look exactly like what you expected, but don't be faithless, but believe. Trust me, John. Now, I want to point out two different types of unbelief. Turn ahead just a few chapters to chapter 13, Matthew 13. When we come to Matthew 13, we'll see these amazing parables that Jesus teaches. And after he's done teaching, he goes back to his hometown of Nazareth. Verse 53, let's pick it up there. When Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. They were offended at who Jesus was, and they did not believe him. And so he didn't do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. This is an unbelief of skepticism. Oh yeah? I know who you are, Jesus. Do you really? Let's see another man and how his unbelief was different. Turn to Mark, and this is where we'll finish. Mark chapter 9. By the way, I wish you could see this. A front row of young kids with their Bibles open, turning the pages and writing down notes. Praise the Lord. Mark chapter 9, verses 20 through 24. So here is this boy with an unclean spirit. The disciples couldn't cast this demon out. Verse 20, and they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe, help my unbelief. You see, that's the kind of faith we ought to have. Oh, Jesus, I know you are who you said you are, yet I'm facing this major trial and I don't know what to do with it. I believe, help my unbelief. I believe, help my unbelief. Please, church, brothers and sisters in Christ, let's cry out to him. He is the word. He will give us the answers we need in that hour of greatest need. Let's pray. Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. And we know that we can come to the Father through and only through you. We are confident of this. We believe, Lord, help our unbelief. When we struggle, when life is hard, when we don't understand what's going on, help us to believe in greater ways than we've ever believed before. By your power, by your word, by your spirit. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.